Thank you for joining us today. For more information about our service times, visit okoegt.com. Also, stay in touch with us on social media by liking us on Facebook and following us on Instagram at okoegt. Now let's prepare our hearts as we go into the message.
So Lord, you're ready for the preaching of the word today? Hey, take your Bible out, whether it's in book form or digital form, and hold your Bible up high in the air. And we do this to position our hearts and our mind to receive God's word. So say this after me. This is my Bible, God's holy word. I am what it says I am, and I will do what it says for me to do. I place myself under the authority of God's word. It says I am blessed, therefore I am blessed. It says I am an overcomer. Therefore, I overcome every obstacle, every challenge, and every hindrance through the name above every name, Jesus Christ. I open my heart and I open my mind to receive God's word. I receive this word and I confess this word in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now take that same Bible and turn with me to the first gospel, the New Testament, Matthew's gospel. And we're going to the 28th chapter to read the resurrection story this morning. Matthew's gospel, chapter 28, verse 1, reading out of the New Living Translation. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead." Can you say amen?
Amen.
Just as he said would happen. "Come, see where his body was lying. And now, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. They ran to him. They grasped his feet and worshiped him. Don't miss that moment. They grasped his feet and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee and they will see me there." Well, welcome to Easter at Glad Tidings. I love this time of the year. You know, Easter speaks of life. Easter speaks of spring, of newness. It declares resurrection. You know what Easter says to me? It speaks of a fresh start. I love Easter because hope fills the air. And today, our passage reminds us that all things are possible. All things are possible. No matter what you're facing today, no matter what your family is walking through, no matter what is happening in your career, no matter what is happening in your social life, all things are possible. The story of resurrection tells me that God can take the worst of situations and turn them around. And maybe you've came here today facing impossible situations. I want to remind you that with God, all things are possible. If you believe that, say amen. And we have come today wondering, how are you going to keep going? Maybe you came here today thinking, how am I going to get past this situation in my life? Maybe life has taken a turn for you and you're wondering, is it worth it? Or will it work? Or even, will I survive? You know what Easter proclaims? Easter says God brings dead things back to life again. It speaks of resurrection power. It reminds us of divine reversals, of divine interventions, and that with God, everything is possible. Believe. Believe. Put your hope, put your trust in Him. Believe the word of God and watch the Lord do wonderful things in your life. See, the very premise of Christianity is resurrection power. The Apostle Peter, preaching his first sermon 50 days after the resurrection, states this in Acts 2, verse 22. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to the cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death, raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grips. I'm here to proclaim to you, death had no authority over him. Death could not keep him in its grip. He got up and he walked out of that tomb. Can somebody give him praise? Death could not keep him in its grip. Hear the words of the angel as he speaks to the women. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. This reminds us that what happened to Jesus did not catch God by surprise. That what happened to Jesus did not catch him by surprise, for he knew why he came into this world. He knew why he was born. He knew why he lived, and he fulfilled his purpose. See, we understand the horrors of death. Death touches each of us through the passing of a loved one, a mom, dad, or a brother, or a sister, or a child, or a close friend. We know the separation, the pain, the heartbreak, the sorrow, and the tears that accompany that experience. But Jesus has redefined these things for believers. Because he lives, we shall live also. I remind you what Peter said, that God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, they nailed him to a cross and they killed him. And now Matthew's gospel invites us to come and see. We're invited to investigate. We're invited to take a long look. You're invited to stop and to ponder, what is the meaning of this? The Apostle Peter, years later, Luke records it in chapter 10 of the book of Acts. Peter said this, "And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on the cross, but God raised him to life on the third day." Notice years later, after the first resurrection, Peter is still proclaiming God raised him to life on the third day. What I want to do today, and I hope you received your notes when you came through, is I want to look at three different aspects of the final days of Jesus' life here on earth before he walked out of that tomb. The first thing I want to talk about is Gethsemane. And in Luke's gospel, we have this account that the disciples accompanied Jesus and they left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. And there he told them, pray that you do not enter into temptation. He walked away about a stone's throw. He knelt down and he prayed. It's a powerful picture of Jesus the night that he was betrayed. He's there in the olive grove, the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying. We're allowed to hear the prayer he prayed. Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. And Luke says he prayed more fervently. And he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep and exhausted from grief. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. But even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss. But Jesus said, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Write this in your notes. Write olive press. It is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means olive press. And this is the place of Jesus' agony, where in prayer he was pressed by the affliction that was lying ahead of him. Luke tells us that he prayed with such agony of spirit, such agony of heart. He knew the seriousness of the moment. He knew what lay before him was separation from the Father, that he prayed so intensely that his sweat became like drops of blood. It was his pressing. He was pressed, placed in the olive press, crushed. For you and for me, we're told that it's here that a betrayal took place. Not a betrayal by a stranger, but a betrayal by a friend. Yeah. Verse 49 says, a scuffle broke out in the garden as a result. And then one of them struck at the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. This instance is recorded in all four of the Gospels. And John tells us the name of the disciple who drew his sword was Peter. But it's Luke that says that Jesus looked at them and said, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. In his darkest hour, we see something incredible. We see his touch. Now, I want you to see this. I want you to hear this. In his darkest hour, he was still willing to touch the hurting. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes life throws us curveballs, gives us the unexpected. We have those moments that we call the trial of the soul, the dark hour, the darkness of the night. And it's here. When Jesus is in Gethsemane, he is literally being pressed, the olive press. His soul is being crushed. And it's here that a scuffle breaks out, and one of the disciples in his zeal takes a sword and slashes the ear off of the high servant's high priest's servants. Jesus stopped him and touched him. Jesus will touch you in your darkest moments. If you don't hear anything else this resurrection day, there's still power in his touch. There's still an anointing in his touch. Invite him into your moment. Invite him into that hard place. Invite him into that crushing and allow him to touch you. It is here that Jesus demonstrates compassion. It is here that Jesus demonstrates incredible situational awareness. It is here that Jesus demonstrates healing and restoration. Even in his darkest hour, it's still all about the one. And don't miss this. It's always been about the one. It's always been about you. Yes, it's about the multitudes. But amazingly, it's about me. It's about the one. It's about your life. Your life being transformed by this Jesus. Let's take a moment and look at the cross. You know, there is no resurrection to eternal life without the cross. A lot of people don't want to talk about the cross because the cross is a hard place. It's a place of death. It's a place of dying. It's a place of crucifixion. You know, we clean it up a little bit. When you really look at the story and the death of Christ. He was whipped. He was beaten. Not even recognized. He was cut short without descendants because he knew the Father had a greater plan. And now he's not ashamed whereby to call you and I his brothers and his sisters. He has many descendants now because he opened up the way of salvation for all who will believe. Tell me my God isn't good. But many people want a gospel without the cross. But you cannot have Easter without the cross. Many people want a gospel without sacrifice. Many people want a gospel without death. Many people want a gospel without dying, without suffering. But hear me, Jesus was willing to suffer. He was willing to die. He was willing to hang upon the cross so that you might have everlasting life. I'm thankful that he did not bypass the cross. Father, if there's any other way that this cup can pass from me, let it be. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He redefined the cross. That which once was looked upon with shame, now we glory in the cross. Because the cross speaks of love. There's no greater display of love than the cross of Calvary. In the book of Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes in the first few verses, verse 1 says, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. We have peace with God. Why? Because of what Christ has done for us. Verse 6, what did he do? When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Verse 8, now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who was especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While we were still sinners, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He doesn't wait for you and I to clean ourselves up. He simply says, come. Come as you are. Why is the cross important? Because the cross speaks of the love of God, but it also talks about and speaks about judgment. Listen to what the Apostle Peter would write later in his life. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he personally carried our sins in his body. Who? Jesus. Jesus personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. The old English says, by his stripes, you were healed. Someone needs to hear that today. By his wounds, you are healed. By his stripes, you are healed. Reach out and claim the healing of your emotions. Reach out and claim the healing of your marriage. Reach out and claim the healing for your family. Reach out and claim your physical healing today. For by his stripes we were healed. Something was taking place there on the cross. Our sins in his body was placed upon him on the cross. The cross of Jesus is the revelation of God's judgment on sin. The cross did not just happen to Jesus. Jesus happened to the cross. I remind you of Peter's sermon in Acts 2. God knew what would happen. And his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed with the help of lawless Gentiles. They nailed him to a cross. They killed him. But it was all a part of God's plan because there had to be a sacrifice of the spotless lamb. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The cross speaks and represents to us, write this, reconciliation and forgiveness. Colossians 1 verse 19 says, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. Pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Think of reconciliation just for a moment. It's like making up after a fight. It's when people or things that were not getting along become friends again and make peace with each other. Well, in the Bible, it's about restoring a good relationship between God and people through Christ. That way has been made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus. In that same book of Colossians, verse 14, it says, he canceled the record of the charges against us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. There was a record of charges written against humanity. Humanity had fallen, they had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the charge was this, the wage of sin is death. But here came Jesus. He bore your sin on the cross. And those charges that were against you were nailed to the cross. They were canceled out because of the death of Christ on the cross. I'm thankful today for reconciliation and forgiveness. I want to read this portion of scripture through the Message translation. It says this, when you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Do you see the power of Easter? Do you see the power of the resurrection? God brought you right along alive with Christ Jesus. Think of it, all sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, the old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross, and he marched them naked through the streets. Come on, tell me my God isn't good. That's a reference to the Old Testament practice when one king would conquer another. The conquering king would take the defeated king, strip him of his crown, strip him of his robe, strip him of his clothes, and walk him through the streets declaring his authority is God. His kingdom is gone. He's defeated. This is what Jesus did for you and I. He stripped the authorities, the powers of darkness, of their authority, and he made a show of them openly. No longer does the enemy have power over your life, but because Jesus is alive, you shall live also. Somebody give God praise today. I'm thankful for the cross, which brings us to the tomb. It's the empty tomb defines the power of the cross. It's what gives the cross its power. Paul writes this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. See, the empty tomb speaks of life. The ladies came early that morning to the tomb. Way before sunrise. The day before was Sabbath. They could not go to the tomb and prepare his body appropriately. So when Sabbath was over, Saturday evening, they got spices together. And early in the morning, Sunday morning, they headed to the tomb. I told the sunrise service, they went as morticians. They were going to prepare the body of the Lord with a proper burial. They went as morticians, but they left as messengers. Woo! Tell me my God isn't good. And he's given you and I this message of reconciliation. The tomb speaks of life. The tomb speaks of hope. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. And hope says this. Hope declares something better is ahead. Hope says the darkness will end, the struggle will cease, and the victory will be won. Hope says a better day is coming. And that's the message of Easter. And I'm here to declare to your life, to your family, to your situation, a better day is coming. God's going to turn some things around. He's going to shift some things in your life. And the best is yet to come. Believe the promises of the Lord. Believe the word of God. For the Lord declares life over you this day. Finally, write this. The empty tomb speaks of authenticity. And I use that word authenticity because the empty tomb declares Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Paul would write to the church of Rome, the good news is about his Son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line. He was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the announcement of the apostle to the early church. He's declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection of the dead. Believe in him. Trust in him. The resurrection of Christ has been authenticated through eyewitnesses, not only by the women present there. And I want to remind you who one of them was, Mary Magdalene. The other gospels told us out of whom there was such brokenness in her life before she met Christ that out of her came seven demons. It just speaks about her brokenness. It speaks about how the world can just leave you undone, chew you up, and spit you out. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life abundantly, more abundantly. I remind you who the first eyewitness is. It wasn't to Peter, it wasn't to John, it wasn't to James, it was to women. Now, this is important, understanding the first century culture, understanding that in a court of law, women were not allowed to testify because their testimony wasn't seen as credible. Notice how Jesus elevates the role of women. The very first people that he appears to are women. Ladies, let your voice be known. Let your voice be heard. Let it be known. You are great messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free, neither male or female, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. Christianity elevates your life. Christianity brings a divine reversal. He'll bring a shift in your life. Authenticity. The Apostle John tells us the reason he wrote his gospel is that you may believe these things. Continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. John's motive for writing his gospel is that you might believe and continue in faith. And I love how the gospel of Luke opens up. Chapter 1 of Luke, verse 3. Luke says, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were told. So you could be certain, so that you could know. These are eyewitnesses, but not just these men. They would later tell us that over 500 people saw Jesus alive, risen from the dead. These are not just stories handed down to you and I. These are eyewitness accounts. They authenticate the message of the gospel. Put your faith in Jesus. I want to do a play on this word, authenticity. The tomb is empty today so that you can live an authentic life. You can take off the mask. You can take and put away the show. You can put away the act. Come to him as you are, your authentic self, and discover his true authenticity that will transform your life. Bring your brokenness. Bring your struggles. Quit trying to fix your struggles. Quit trying to fix your life and just come and surrender. Begin to live authentically with him and watch the gospel transform your life. Let us pray. Father, I thank you today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for resurrection and life. I thank you because the tomb is empty. I thank you, Lord, that even your moment of the Garden of Gethsemane, when a scuffle broke out, when Peter took his sword, slashed off the ear of Malchus. You never lost focus, Jesus. You stopped them. You reached down and touched Malchus, and he was healed. Lord, there are those here today that need a healing. There are those here today that need a touch. There are those here today that need the Lord. There are those here today that, without the help of the Lord, they'll be lost. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I need a touch. I need a touch in my family. I need a touch in my personal body. I need a touch in my emotions. I need a touch in my life. If that's you, just lift your hand right now. He's here. He's here. It's all about you. It's all about the one. It's all about your life. Yes. Yes, it's about the multitudes, but he never loses sight of the one. He's calling you to live an authentic life. There's something liberating about living authentically. There's something liberating about not having to put an act on, being something we're not, worrying if people are going to find out and expose us. Why not come to him with your authentic self and say, here I am, God, in all my brokenness, all my shame. Here's my life. God, I need you. That's the point of salvation. That's the point of surrender. That's the point where you receive eternal life. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I wanna give him my authentic self. I'm tired of the mask. I'm tired of having to put on for everybody else. And I just want to come to Jesus as I am on this day, this resurrection day. If that's you, just lift your hand right now. Say, Lord, I give you my authentic self. I see those hands. God sees you. God sees you. God is here. God loves you just as you are. Just as we are. He loves us. Let's pray this prayer together. Pray it out loud. Jesus, I surrender my life. I accept you as my Lord. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died for me. I believe you arose on the third day. I confess my sins to you. I confess my brokenness to you. And I invite you to be Lord of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me so authentically. And I come before you, surrendering everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Can we worship the King? Can we worship the resurrected Lord? Can we magnify the name above all names today?